Again, want to greet you in Jesus' name. I didn't do what Brother Joseph had done, introduce myself. I'm from Belleville, Pennsylvania, central Pennsylvania. My wife came along and our youngest daughter. We have four children, two boys and two girls. And I think Brother Joseph and I are close in age. So, I'll let you figure out who's older. Title of the message this afternoon, Lessons from Joseph. Joseph is probably one of the favorite Bible characters, and this has probably been one of my favorite messages. And we, as you know, we grow up and we hear the story, the coat of many colors, the jealous brothers that hated him. Oh, he was sold into slavery, and the different things about his life. They make an impression on us. Both were loved by their father very much. I'd say both. Joseph is probably the clearest type of Christ in the Old Testament, as I would look at it. Both loved by the father, both hated by their brethren, both betrayed, and so on. Betrayed for silver. There's a book called Gleanings in Genesis that has a 101 similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ. 101 similarities. Now, it would take us a while to go through those. I'm not planning on doing that this afternoon. But as far as I know, Joseph is the only Bible character that we have an in-depth study of that has no sin recorded that I'm aware of. Joseph was born about 550 years after the flood, about 41 years after Shem had died. Noah's son Shem, Joseph was born. Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham would have been about 50, maybe a little older than 50 years old when Noah died. So I think Joseph probably had teachings about God, how God created the world, how the flood came. And I can imagine their family get-togethers as they're talking about how things, you know, how good things used to be. It's just so different today how things used to be. And somewhere along the line, Joseph had instilled in him a reverence for God. His father, someone, instilled in him a deep reverence for God. But you know, as we look at the life of Joseph, it's a story of trust. How he trusted God and how God trusted him as he went through life. And this message might be more for us younger people in a way as we look at our lives and what God has for us. Before I get into that story, I'd like to remind us of something that happened in the life of Christ. In Matthew 22, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. If you want to, you can. Matthew 22, we have in verses 16, 15 through 21, 22, we have the Pharisees coming and trying to trick Jesus. And they think, okay, we're going to come up with a way that will turn either the government or the people against Christ. And they said, should we pay tax or not? And Jesus said, he knew their thoughts. He said, why do you tempt me? He said, bring a piece of money and show it. He wanted to see it. And you think, well, what does paying taxes have to do with this message? Well, if you look at a piece of money, there's an image stamped on a piece of money, right? And that's what Jesus said. He said, whose image is on the piece of money? He said, Caesar's. Then Jesus said, give to God, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And we say, okay, that's what Jesus was saying. We should pay our taxes. Well, he didn't just stop at talking about Caesar, did he? Whose money is this? Is this mine? If I work an hour and somebody says, I'll give you 25 cents for working an hour, and they give me that money. Is it mine? No, it's not. It's the government's, right? I don't own this. What did Jesus say? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's money. He said, give to God what is God's. What is God's? Don't you wish they had asked Jesus that question? And what is God's? Whose image is stamped on you? What? Sometimes we think, well, why does it matter what I do? God's image is stamped on you and I. That's why it matters. We belong to God. That's why God's plan for us matters. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Joseph must have been a man who understood that he was God's. His body wasn't his own, it was God's, to do with as he had planned. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. I'd like to read that at this time. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought him to his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and, lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And, behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Again, I'll repeat, the story of Joseph is a story of trust. What did God trust Joseph with here? A vision. God gave Joseph a vision, not just once, but twice. Joseph probably had plans for his life, hopes, dreams, things he wanted to do. But God sent a dream twice, which reinforced the message of the dream. And Joseph's family hated him because of the vision that he had received. 17 years old, ripe young age of 17. Might not seem like the prime of life, but Joseph was willing to allow God to work in his life. Are there 17-year-olds here today? Raise your hand if you're 17 years old. A few. If you have older brothers or sisters, I'm sure they wouldn't take kindly to you telling them that someday they will bow down to you. And Joseph's brethren for sure did not like that. He was the oldest son of the favorite wife, and I'm sure that didn't help matters. And it seemed as if Joseph had been chosen instead of Reuben, who was the oldest in the family, to inherit the blessing. Joseph was concerned about his brothers and the evil deeds that they did, and he was willing to take a stand. He talked to his father about that. Joseph, again, hopes and dreams for his life. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. As we look at the story here in Genesis 37, the things that happened in Joseph's life, it didn't appear as if this dream would come true. As we don't see Joseph running around trying to make God's plan happen. He didn't, as he went out to see his brothers, he didn't go out and tell them that you have to bow down to me, that I saw it in a dream, that and God said you would do that, so you have to do that. No, we don't see Joseph doing that. He was willing to allow God to work in his time and in his plan. As he was thrown into that pit, as he was carried away into Egypt, I wonder what went through his mind. God, I thought you sent me a dream. I thought you told me what would happen to my life. What's happening? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why did you let my brothers do this to me? Don't you think you would start to doubt the vision? You would start to doubt that, well, maybe it wasn't from God. Maybe it really wasn't what God wanted. I think of the Apostle Paul in Acts, I think it's Acts 16, as he wanted to go somewhere to spread the word of God, the Spirit said no. What did Paul do? Well, it must not be God's plan for my life. I'll just sit back. No. He tried to go somewhere else. And that wasn't the right place. It wasn't until... But you see, Paul was willing to keep moving, to keep trying. And then the Spirit could reveal, which he did. Went to see Cornelius. And I think that's how the gospel got spread into, at least partly, how the gospel got spread into Europe. He received clear direction. And Joseph did it as well as he went through life. I'm sure as he looked, as an older man, he looked back, he could see God's working in his life. Trusted with a vision. Turn to chapter 39 now. I'd like to read the first six verses. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord is upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Joseph sold into slavery in Egypt, foreign land. I don't know if he could understand the language as he was brought into that place. Sold. I can't imagine what that young man faced. Far from home, but we don't see him deciding to live it up. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows my background. Nobody knows what I'm supposed to be looking like, so I can do what I please. No, that's not what Joseph did. However he was living, it says here in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. A young man dedicated to serving God. And the household was given to him, so to speak. He was given the authority to run that whole household. All his master was concerned about was what was on the table. As long as he had good food, he was okay. And Joseph ran it well. The Lord was with him. Joseph could have complained. He could have said, this is so different from the way I was brought up. This is not the right way to do things. I want to go back. But he didn't. He cheerfully served God. The Lord was with him, and his master could see that. But you know, not everyone was happy. As we read the story, the master's wife tried to get Joseph to sin. But his response, he says, in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Would that we could understand that we could grasp that. The sin that we are faced with, it is sin, it is against God. Joseph could have thought, who's going to know? Here I am in a far, far country. I'm not even close to home. This is a wicked land, no one will ever know. But he was a man who served God. Sin is against God. The devil tries to get us to think, it won't affect anyone else. It's just you. That is never true. Any sin will affect someone else. Whether I might think it's a private thing, but the things that I think think are private that affect only me and my relationship to God will affect the relationship that I have in the church. Where I'm supposed to be building, all of a sudden I will be a detriment instead of an asset. It will affect those around me. Sin is first vertical before it is horizontal. Sin is first against God before it is to each other. Sin is first internal before it is external. Sin is first an expression before it is a condition. Sin is a reality in which we all share. We may not all be as bad, but we are all badly off. We might not have done the things that we see in society, in the world around us. We might not have done that, and praise the Lord if we haven't. But without Christ, we are all badly off. We are all dead. We need that life. If we are tempted, get away. Do what Joseph did. He fled. He removed himself from that temptation. You know, in the society that we live in, I don't know how it is here, but I suspect it's probably the same. I expect it's the same as the people here are the same as they are in the East. But in our jobs, when we go out, when we drive the roads on the roads, in our work, we're faced with it from day to day, especially in the summer times. Immodesty, just one day after another, we have to deal with it with trying to remain pure. And we are thankful for a place where we can come together, where people are modest. But you know, sometimes immodesty has its way of coming into the church as well. We need to guard against that. We need to live our lives according to the Bible. I don't know how you have it here in your church, but in our church we have their standards that have been written up, and we try to make sure that we fall in the lines of those standards. And it asks for certain kinds of clothes to wear. Well, we can wear a certain type, but it can still be worn immodestly, if you understand what I'm saying. We need to guard against that, because we want to, especially in the church, we want to build each other up. But brethren, it is never, never right to sin. We must always, always guard against sin. Keep scriptures in our mind. Do like Joseph did. Get away. He was trusted with a household. Well, let's look what he was trusted with next. We might think, well, that wasn't a very pleasant thing. Look at here again in Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. Genesis 39, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But notice verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Isn't that amazing? First, as a young man, he was given a vision. God showed to him something that would happen in his life. Well, life took a turn, so to speak. It didn't seem like it was happening. First, he was trusted with Potiphar's household after that. And now, he's in prison. And he's trusted with running a prison. Yeah, well, that wouldn't have been a very unpleasant job. You know, he's the head of the prison. He can do what he wants. Turn to Psalm 105, and we can see there's a little bit of a description of what Joseph's life was like in prison. Psalm 105, verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, or as a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Prison, a very unpleasant place. But again, Joseph, God was with him. He was bound, but God was still with him. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I wouldn't have all these restrictions on my life, if my parents would let me do the way I think is right, I could serve God so much better. In Ukraine, I remember so well, soon after we were there, one of the young sisters in the church, she wanted to join the Baptist church, liberal Baptist church. She said, I can serve God better there, because she wouldn't have all these restrictions. Is that how it works? Don't fight those things. Don't fight your parents and the things that they ask of you. Or it might be the church as a body. It might be the ministry. The things that they would like to see from your life. Don't fight them. Don't look at them as restrictions. Look at them as helps to guide you on the way. There's a story of Nag's Head, North Carolina. There's an island called Nag's Head, North Carolina. It comes from the pirate days. In those times, there were shipwreckers that lived on that island. And occasionally they would take a lantern, put it onto a horse, or tie a rope around the horse's neck, put a lantern on that, and lead the horse back and forth up on top of the ridge. And there would be ships out to sea. And the shipmaster would see that light, and he'd think, that's the harbor. There's a ship that is safely floating back and forth in the harbor, and he would head for that light. But you see, there were rocks in the way, and as he went to go into the harbor, his ship would hit those rocks and sink. And when his ship hit those rocks, the people from the island, the men from the island, would go out, they would kill any survivors, and they would take what was on the ship. Sometimes we may think that we see what God wants us to do. We think it's a light out there, but it's not. It's not the way that we need to go. That is why being part of a church that believes in God and wants to do what is right is so important. We can't do it ourselves. We will come into shipwreck if we try to do it ourselves. Joseph was willing to allow God to work in his life. An amazing young man that loved God. Genesis chapter 41. As we look at what happened next in Joseph's life, verse 9. This happened after Pharaoh's dream of the skinny cows and the fat cows and the skinny ears and the fat ears. Again, a dream repeated twice. A double dream that was repeated twice. Verse 9. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, this is Genesis 41, saying, I do remember my faults this day. And verse 14, then he tells Pharaoh what to do. Send for a man in prison that had interpreted a dream. Pharaoh, verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream. There is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst interpret, that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. He could have looked at this opportunity and said, wow, this is my way out of prison. Here's Pharaoh. He's asking for a dream to be interpreted. But Joseph said, it's not in me. And I wonder what went through the butler's mind as he heard Joseph say that. But Joseph wasn't finished. He said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh went on to talk about his dream, and Joseph went on to explain it. That Pharaoh was concerned. The double dream got his attention. Joseph explained the dream, And then we'll see what happened. Verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. See, Joseph explained the dream and explained what he thought should be done. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. They cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler of all the land of Egypt. Amazing, isn't it? Young man, 30 years old. Any 30-year-olds here? I'm a little older than that. 30 years old. How would you feel if the president called you one day and said, I need a prime minister. I need somebody to run this country. And, oh yes, there are hard times coming. But Joseph was a young man that was so given to serving God. God worked through him, and he knew what to do. Again, he gave glory to God. The whole country was in his hand. If you look at the history of Egypt, the written history, now it was written, as I would understand it, around 1,000 years after it happened. But in the history of Egypt, there is a man. They look on, it's written as if he were a god. But they say he was an intermediary between God and man. They called him Imhotep. He was a skilled physician and healer. He made medicines out of plants. Treated appendicitis, gout, arthritis, and so on. He was the man that taught the Egyptians how to build with stones, this Imhotep. If you look at Joseph's history, his family line comes from the same place, I believe, as Nimrod, the builder of Babel, the tower. Between Cairo and Memphis, there is a large complex. They call it Saqqara. There is a wall that goes the whole way around the complex, and there's one door to get in. I believe there are about 37 acres inside that complex. And they believe it's the first pyramid that was built in Egypt sits inside that complex. There are deep chambers dug into the ground inside that. At the writing of the book that I read, there were 11 chambers that had been found dug into the ground. Now, if you look at Joseph, what he said and what he did, he made storage for the extra grain. What would you do with grain? Extra grain. How would you store it for, well, if you have 7 good years, if you have, and then 7 bad years, so you have about 14 years span, what are you going to do with all that extra grain from the first seven years? You can't just put it onto a pile. You have to take care of it. But this man, Imhotep, built this complex. There are 11 chambers dug into the ground, and they all funnel down into one chamber, into one place. There are steps going down to that one place. Now, some archaeologists will say that they are burial chambers, but I don't think they are. There was actually grain found down in there, but those 11 chambers would hold about 337 train cars full of wheat. If you look at the history of Egypt, if you look at the Bible, it would almost appear as if Joseph built that. A man who was willing to allow God to work through him. God gave him a vision. He was willing to hold on to that vision. He was entrusted with a household, he was entrusted with a prison, and he was entrusted with a country. But you know, that's not all he was entrusted with. There's something else. If you look at Genesis 45, verse 7. Joseph talking to his brothers. And as you look at as he was talking to them, as he made himself known to his brothers, look how often he refers to God. He speaks of God, but especially in verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. God sent him to preserve a posterity. God sent him, another word we could use is heritage. God sent him to preserve a heritage in Egypt. The brothers didn't know that God would work through what they did to Joseph. I'm sure he didn't understand God's working as he went through life at first. The terrible things that happened. But God's timing was perfect. Joseph's faithfulness ensured the family, the tribe, the nation from where Jesus came. We think, well, God could have done it some other way. He could have, but he was able to do it that way because one man was faithful in standing. And as you look at the movements, different church movements in history of revival, great times of revival in England, in America, it often stemmed back to one man willing to do what God asked him to do. One person. And because of that one person, there were many others that were faithful in doing what God asked them, or were willing to be that one person. He could have been angry at his brothers. He could have tried to get revenge, but he didn't. That wasn't Joseph's character. He was a man that was willing to allow God to work in his life. Are we willing to do that? Sometimes we have plans for our life. We think, this is what I want to do. This is what I think God wants me to do. God wants me to do this. I'm going to do it now. And we ask for counsel. They say, no, it's probably not a good idea right now. We think, well, I'm sure God wants me to do it. I'm going to do it anyhow. And we get into trouble. Be willing to wait. Let's be willing to wait on God's leading, God's timing in our lives. I'd like to leave a verse with each one of us from Psalm 27. The 27th Psalm, in the last verse, verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God add his blessings to the word.